Jesus wept.
Attention this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read one verse of scripture to you, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. The word of the Lord says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." It's been a few weeks since we've visited our messages on the office of deacon. And we've tried to speak to you twice from Acts chapter 6. And if the Lord will direct our minds for just maybe one or two more here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll feel as if we've covered to the best extent that we can this particular office as it's outlined in Scripture. I want to make sure that you understand that I understand that as you go through some of these qualifications that are outlined that we've already been through before, is that it has a tendency to no doubt about it, get on our toes a little bit. I understand that. You know, Elder Joe Holder, whose weekly gleanings I read weekly, and I enjoy it, I suppose, as much as any secular reading that I do. I look forward on Saturday to getting that in my inbox. I'm not able to always read it immediately, but I look forward to it every week. And about 4 or 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, he went through the qualifications of an elder and qualifications of a deacon in his weekly gleanings. And it was almost every Monday that I was writing him as he was going through the qualifications of an elder. And I would tell him about how I appreciated what he had to say and how I wish that there were certain things I would have done differently here or there. And he finally told me, he said, "I enjoyed the conversation." He said, "So I don't want to keep you from writing me, but make sure you know that I understand that these things are here for all of us to feel motivated, so that none of us should ever get to the point where we've arrived where we need to be in our walk with the Lord. And as we lay out these responsibilities of this office, it's not as if I am without understanding that the way in which you go through these terms one by one doesn't get a little bit mundane at times. I'm understanding of that. But I believe that if we're going to make the choice in accordance with the will of God, it's important for us to revisit these things here that the Lord blessed us to be able to have preserved for us. It is not in accordance with our will. It's in accordance with His will that we desire to make this choice. And the reason why Paul tells us that he went through the careful attention of the requirements of these offices is because order at the house of God requires that these qualifications be met. He tells us down in verse 15 of this same chapter, he says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly." You know, there's one thing about Paul. I believe if Paul lived in this day and time, that he would have a million miles on his car. I believe it. I believe he'd have it. I believe he'd wear out a set of tires probably twice a year from visiting the people of God, because he had a will to go. He had a desire to go. And if he had the capability of getting there, he went. Well, here he says, "I've written these things unto you, Timothy, because I want to see. I'm hoping to come unto thee shortly." And I don't think it was just Timothy that he desired to see. I believe he wanted to see the church that Timothy served, which was the flock at Ephesus, I believe. And the Scripture tells us that he wanted to come, but if I tarry long. In other words, if I'm not able to come, there's some things that you need to know, Timothy, about what God says is required of these offices. You see, these qualifications are something that's a goal for everybody in the church to meet. There's nothing wrong with every church member saying, "I want to meet these qualifications." But it's very important that we understand that these qualifications were not laid out so that we would examine every potential member and look at them and say, "Do you meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3? That's not what it's given for. He says that this examination is given to these two offices. In other words, if you are going to ordain a man into the office of a deacon, if you're going to ordain a man as an elder, he must meet these qualifications, and an examination is required. You say, what examination is required for church membership? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, is what I believe that the Scripture tells us before they were baptized, as they must show a measure of repentance from sins. And once they are baptized, it's a good goal to set to meet these qualifications, that these things be met before they're ordained into an office. He says that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself at the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You know, in this day and time that we live, it's happy-go-lucky. Doesn't really matter that come and go what may. You know, just whatever will keep folks coming. That's the most important thing that we've got to do. We just got to make sure that we, you know, because if you don't get them there, if you don't keep them coming, then they're bound to be involved in something that they don't need to be involved in. Well, you know, that's not the way that the Lord looks at it. He tells us that there's an appropriate way to behave ourselves at the house of God. And if you'll observe these qualifications before you either ordain a man into the ministry or ordain a deacon into that office, I believe you've established a good foundation upon which to have good order at the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Do we understand what that means to be the pillar? In the, as Elder Ricky Harcrow says, the pillar, the pillar, the pillar and the ground of truth. That means that you are the standard. Do we recognize that today? Is that the Lord looks at you as being responsible for being the standard of what is observed as being right or wrong. You say, is the Scripture's the standard, but He looks to the ones who have the truth and being in the pillar and the ground of truth as being the ones that uphold the truth that is contained in this Word. You ever wondered why the definition of things like marriage got so construed out in the world? Could it be that it began to be construed at the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth, and that any and all began to be accepted there? And if you can't get it right here, how do you expect them to get it right out there? Discipline, things like that. If it can't be done right here, why do we expect for it to be done right in the world? It's the pillar and the ground of truth. Well, if the Lord will be with us today, I want to look at not the brethren so much, but at the qualifications and the requirements of their wives. You know, for the first two that we've been through, and we can say this with a smile. It's okay if you smile when I say it. If you don't think it's funny, you don't have to smile. But for the first two Sundays that we've gone through this, the sisters have been on the way home, been able to kind of say, you see how you need to straighten up a little bit? Well, I'm not encouraging this, but brethren, on the way home, you can kind of look back across the console there and say, see, there's some things that you are supposed to observe as well. And you know, a lot of people have looked at this verse that I've read to you, and they've said, you know, you have qualifications that a deacon's wife is supposed to meet, but there are no qualifications for a minister's wife to meet. Well, before we go through these, I want to make sure you know that I believe that these apply to both. And I believe the sentence structure would tell us that they apply to both. If you look in verse 11 that I've read to you, he says, even so. That's the way that the verse starts out. He says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, and faithful in all things. In order for a sentence to start as even so, it must tie to the previous sentence, does it not? It has to tie to the thought that was given in the previous verse. And he says in verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Stay with me. What is the also referring to? And let these also first be proved. He's saying, in addition to the requirements of a elder that is given in the first 7 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3, that in addition to the requirements of an elder, that a deacon as well should also let them also first be proved. That is a requirement that is not, even though in verse 8 you see the transition from the requirements of the office of elder to the requirements of the office of deacon, you see the transition as he ends one and as he begins another. He then tells us in verse 10 that they also must first be proved. And he also says that the deacon and the elder must both be ones that are already proved. He says it to tie them both together. In other words, it's not just that a deacon must first be proved. An elder must first be proved in order to be ordained. And so the even so must tie back in to the previous sentence, which tells us that the even so must their wives, plural, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. In other words, he's tying back in to what the previous sentence said, and that is that both deacon and elders must first be proved, and the deacon and elders' wives must also meet this requirement. You know, I believe that where you'll find a healthy church, and when I say healthy church, I know that's a subjective term. I'm not telling you health comes in numbers. I won't tell you that. It won't. If healthy comes in numbers, and I don't even want to go off in that. But nevertheless, it doesn't necessarily mean numbers. It means a place where the truth is upheld, a place where the membership loves one another, a place where the membership loves the truth, where they love one another, and where they meet together for the purpose of worship of God, of the God of glory. And whenever you see a place where a healthy church thrives, is they observe these qualifications, not only of the men, but of the women. And it says that their wives, even so must their wives be grave. You know, another observation before we go through these terms is to check and see and look back up, starting in verse 8. These things that are listed here for the women are a lot in the same ways as things that are listed for the men. The sisters is for the men. The first three things for the brethren are grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. If you look at these three things that the sisters must meet and have, is they must be grave, not slanderers, and sober. Those terms are not the same, but they're very similar in definition, one of the other. And that's a requirement. In other words, these are things that not only should the brother have, but that the sister should have as well. It says that their wives must be grave. You know, if you look up a definition of the word grave, there's two different avenues that I want to take this word and a couple of subheadings underneath. You know, so if I had a PowerPoint projector behind me, you'd have grave, then you'd have a subheading of one definition and then some sub ones underneath that one definition, and also another definition and another path to take that word as well. And one of the things that you'll see associated with that word grave is that they have a respectful and honorable character. That is what that word grave means, is that they have a respectful and that they have an honorable character. And there's a couple of different ways that you can look and that you can judge someone's character. And a judgment is necessary in this. Aren't you thankful that you understand what the Scripture says when Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged"? You know, if that meant that we were supposed to make no judgment in this, then it wouldn't matter who was chosen. But we understand what that means, and that is that there's a time when you and I have been given authority and been given the discretion to be able to judge. Well, in this, you've got to make a judgment. And the judgment is, how do you judge someone's character? How do you judge particularly a woman's character? I believe there's a couple of different ways that you, in this particular instance, should look upon the character of a woman. The first way is in her dress. And if I haven't told y'all already, if you think some of the doctrinal subjects are tough for a preacher to preach on and to wade off in, you ought to be me right now speaking about these certain things. I can tell you that. There's a whole lot more comfortable places I've been than right here in this spot. But I trust that the Lord will give me courage to say what needs to be said. And that is that you can judge the character of somebody by what they wear. And whenever somebody wears something that the goal of the attire is to draw eyes to areas where eyes ought not to be, then I tell you, their character is not very highly esteemed. I am almost embarrassed sometimes. And when I go other places, you know, I went somewhere one time to preach. And the man came out, and he didn't know me. He knew my name. He didn't know me. And his two deacons were over there making the preaching arrangements for the morning. And one of his deacons had a ponytail all the way down the back of his overalls. Had a long ponytail. Had it in a rubber band with a ponytail all the way down to his backside. And the man came to me and he said, "You ain't one of them duty preachers, are you?" And I thought to myself, well, that's not what's on my mind this morning. But somebody needs to be preaching it, I can tell you that. Somebody needs to be saying something that is not being said. And that is that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, I wasn't in my position to go up there and say it. But what I wanted to say was, somebody needs to say it. Something needs to be said. Whenever you read about subjects like this, there's no doubt about it. Somebody needs to say something. And you go places and you see the attire that women wear. And you say, is this something, brethren, where you can take a deep breath? I don't see men wear things that direct the attention as I see women do at the house of God. I don't see it. But the way that this new... I'll call it a fad because it'll pass. I'm hoping it doesn't pass to a more provocative direction as it often does. But these pants that women wear these days that are nothing more than pantyhose, nothing more than just a set of hose and a shirt that doesn't even come down over their waist. And you say, Brother Will, I see that out in the community. I've seen it at church. And it's bad enough in the community, but it's even worse at church. And whenever you sense that this woman, this wife, or this man who you're going to choose, the way that you esteem whether or not they meet the qualifications of this office are, does she have the respectable character to be able to be the wife of a deacon of the house of the living God? And I'd answer no if they wear things like that. You can tell in their attire. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 7 in just a minute. And look there what the wise man Solomon tells us in regards to this woman that is out upon the streets. You can determine based upon her dress whether or not she has respectable character. You can tell based upon her thoughts whether or not she is of a respectable and esteemed character. You know, let me come up with the right way to word this. There's a aspect of our society today that is completely, it's perverse 24/7. Every thought that comes into their mind is almost centered around relations between a man and a woman. It's a perverse mindset. Every time that, no matter what the conversation starts with, it always deviates to that subject somehow and in some way. And you see where their mind is. You see what they're thinking about all the time. And whenever you sense that that's the mindset of someone, you can tell that based upon their thoughts is that they're not of respectable character. You know, the liberal movement among society today is that the woman is a victim. And that she's a victim no matter what. No matter what scenario is laid out there. She's a victim no matter what. She's a victim in marriage. She's a victim whenever she conceives and bears a child. Everything's against her. She's just a victim. Whenever you see this sort of character come forth and protrude from someone, that is not a godly and a respectable and a highly esteemed character. That came from the pits of hell, from this world. Didn't come from God. Now I'll tell you, I know what it's a reaction to. It's a reaction to male chauvinism, which also is from the pits of hell, which is another ditch that you can be in. It ought to be a mutual respect from one to the other, but does not make an over-response to something that is wrong, doesn't make it right. And I tell you, child of God, you can judge. You can judge the character. It says she must be great. She must be of a highly and esteemed and respectable character. And that her thoughts and that her dress, her dependence must be one of a high character. In other words, that you can depend upon. When they tell you that they're going to do something, they do it. They follow through with what their promises are. And another way is through the communication of them. And we're going to touch on that here in the next one whenever we talk about not slanders. Through their communication, you can perceive their character. In other words, whenever they talk to you, are they truly concerned about what you're talking to them about? You know, when we went through what the responsibilities of the office of a deacon were, is to take care of the tables of the church, which could involve someone that was in need in the church. You know, the one that's in need in the church is not always a man. It could be a woman in the church. Is it right for the deacon of the church to go and mingle in the circles of the women to find out if there is a need there? Or through the communication of his wife, should she be in discussion with the other sisters of the church? Should she hear of a need, go to her husband and say, there's a need there? I don't need to answer that for you to know that through communication she can be of respectful and highly esteemed character. She listens. She doesn't remove herself from the conversation. She's there so that she can know if there's a need there that needs to be met, that it's not appropriate for my husband to have to go barge in the middle of the conversation. you know, sometimes there's things that need to be said among men and among women, that whenever you place the other one in the circle, the conversation would cease, and probably rightfully so. In other words, there's things that women discuss that men don't need to be in the middle of that discussion. And there's things that men discuss that women don't need to be in the middle of that discussion. But this person that is grave, and it must be of a highly esteemed character, can listen and know the needs so that the needs can be transferred to the deacon of the church, and he can make sure that they are met. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 7 before we go into the next definition of grave. Because all of these things that we've just listed are given here in this woman, that this simple one that is observed by Solomon comes into contact with. It says in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 7, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." So he's recording here an observation that he's made. He's watching this trance. He's watching these events as they come forth. And it says that he was passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. See, she's known for something. She's got a reputation. And one of the last things I want to do today is to tell you that somebody who has this reputation is doomed and bound for eternal torment. There's no hope for them. Because there's a good old example in the scripture that's given to us in the book of Joshua of a woman named Rahab. And Rahab had a reputation. She had a title that followed her down through time, and it was Rahab the harlot. But I want to tell you, whenever you go to the scriptures and you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you see the people of faith that are listed there, you got a woman whose name is Rahab the harlot listed there as one that is a teacher of us, of one that exercised great faith in her service to God. You go to James chapter 2 and the scripture uses her in regards to justification by works. She had a title, but she came out of it. But here you read the observation of one that had a reputation. It was her corner. It was her house. And there's a reason why he knew her corner and her house. And what it says is this man that was passing through, he was of the simple ones. And he was void of understanding. You know, one of the things that a young man can do that'll benefit him more than anything in this world is to read the book of Proverbs. Young man and a young woman, to read the book of Proverbs. It'll save you from a lot of trouble in this world. And if you don't take anything else out of this message today, you take this. It'll save you from a lot of trouble to read the warnings that Solomon gives us. Solomon understood them because Solomon was in them himself. Solomon had a great understanding of the trouble that would come forth through relationships that are not honorable and are not given by God. And that's exactly what warning after warning after warning is given to us in Proverbs. And you can take the men that are listed there and you can apply them to, you can write women in there just as easy. The strange man is just as much of a danger to a woman as the strange woman is to a man. It's a danger. And here the scripture says that this man in the twilight in verse 9, in the evening, in the black, and in the dark night. See, a lot of people think that if you can't see them do it, it's not going to cause you any trouble. In other words, if nobody sees me, if I can escape through the dark of the night, if I can do this under the guise of darkness, then it's bound not to cause me much trouble. Far be it. Here, he went in the dark of the night. He went in the black in the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. What was one of the first ways that you could esteem the character of one is by her dress. Well, here the scripture says that this woman was known as being a harlot because of the attire that she wore. In other words, what she wore identified her for what she was. She had the attire of an harlot. You know, one of the things that we... And it's 11:40. All right. We ain't got lunch today either. So that means we got to cover some ground. I ain't got time to tell that story, but I wish I did. Yeah, I do. I'm going to tell it. Whenever we were members at Bethany Church, we were located off of Lawrenceville Highway in DeKalb County. And one of the things that happened frequently at the church is that people that lived in a motel about a half mile or a mile up the road would come down there. You know, one time there was a man that brought three women with him. And it was very obvious what this relationship was. I hope I don't have to delve into it today for you to know what this man was doing to these women. And he came down there with them scantily clothed. And they came in while we were eating lunch. And he immediately went to some of the brethren and he wanted some money. Wanted money. And we offered them food. We offered to give them a meal. And we fixed them a plate. And those women stood over by where the disposal is. And when the brethren wouldn't come off any money to give to this man, he looked at those women and they threw away that food that they had just been prepared for. They didn't come in need. They came just to get something. But you could spot what they were based on what they had on. They had on shirts that labeled what they were. And as a matter of fact, one of the brethren came and went to him and said, "Are y'all not aware of what you have, of the label that you have on your shirt, of what you're wearing?" Well, here this woman, she may not have had a label identifying her for what she was, but because of what she had on, you knew her character. And here that's exactly who crossed paths with this man, her house, her corner, the attire of an harlot. And what did she say to him? What was the other qualification to know whether or not someone's of high and respectable character is her communication? It says she is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. In other words, there's no meekness to her. There's no reservation in her speech. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 13 tells us that she is loud and she's clamorous. In other words, she's loud, she's demanding, now, now, now. In other words, bring it to me now, I will have it now, I will be taken care of now. She's loud and she's clamorous. You'll know her character. Well, here, she's loud. And she's demanding. What's her demand? You come with me. You come to my house. You come and do what I would have you to do. That's what the character of this woman is here. And you say, Brother Will, what are we... look at her. Look at her. Look at what her thoughts are. Look at where her mind is. Her mind is not with spiritual things. Her mind is upon nastiness. And her mind is upon filth. And that's where her mind stays. And that's what she's out to do here. She says in verse 13, "So she caught him and kissed him, and with imputed face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Says, I have come forth diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. Deck my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." Her attire and her mind and her communication tells you what her character is. And you say, Brother Will, you know, these are some pretty harsh words. Well, you know, there's a way that you and I need to make sure that nobody even confuses us with anybody that would be of this sort of nature. In other words, not only not to do it, but to make sure that the appearance of evil is removed so that it wouldn't even cross someone's mind. Whenever they see your attire, whenever they hear your speech, whenever they spend some time with you and know your thoughts, that it shouldn't even cross their minds that the character of this one is not respectable and is not one that is highly esteemed. You know, to be grave also means to be grounded. The word grave comes from the root word gravity. And we get one of these brethren that can remember their days at Georgia Tech to teach you about the 9.82 meters per second squared or whatever the force of acceleration due to gravity is. But what gravity is it means it grounds you. Gravity stabilizes you. Gravity grounds you. Gravity is the reason why we don't just float off into oblivion right now. Gravity is what grounds you. And this person that is grave, she's grounded. She's not helter-skelter. She's grounded. The man is also, even so must the deacons be grave. Likewise must the deacons be grave. They must be grounded. They're not ones that's scatter-minded. They're grounded. They believe what they believe. And they're not out because somebody comes and knocks on their door and says, I got a little pamphlet to give you. I got something I want to hand out. I got something I want to tell you about. They're not out to give that man an attention of their ear because they know what they believe and they're not looking to change. They're grounded. You say, Brother Will, that's what you call closed-minded. Amen and amen. I'm not looking to change my beliefs. If I didn't believe that I believed the truth, I'd still be looking now. If I didn't believe I was among the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be seeking to find it. But I believe that I am. I'm not looking. I believe I'm grounded. I trust I am. Trust my wife is. Trust that the days of searching are over. That's the reason why I was thankful to come home to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because home is where you want to be. Home is where you don't have to leave anymore. Home is where you want to dwell and where you want your abode to be. This one is grounded. She's grave. She's not scattered about and taken about and scattered about with every wind of doctrine, you see. In other words, just because something new comes across the radio that she's never heard before, does she take and say, man, I've never heard that take on Scripture before. I know it's in conflict with what we believe at the church, but I tell you, that sounds better. I tell you, this person is grave. She's grounded. That this woman is a grounded woman. She's of high and esteemed character. She's not a slanderer. She's not one that defames another with her speech. And, you know, to be accused of slander is a very serious accusation. That means that you make an accusation against someone that can defame their character, which cannot be supported by facts. In other words, it's not just pulling it from the hip and shooting from the hip. But if you're going to say something negative about somebody, it doesn't mean that you don't say anything negative about anybody. See, that's not what that means. You know, one of the worst things that the devil can do is convince you that somebody who's done wrong doesn't need to be corrected, because you can't say anything wrong about anybody. Can't correct anybody. Isn't that what people would say today? Can't ever correct anybody, because then you got to tell them that what they did was wrong. And we can't tell people what they did was wrong. Then they're just not going to come back. You know, somebody told me of a conversation that they had about on the very thing that we just got done discussing, about the attire of some people and what they want. And one of the people at the table spoke up and said, well, if you say anything to them, they're not going to come back. So you know you can't just say anything to them. The only thing you can do is just pray for them and hope they get... You know, one of the worst things you can do, and I'm not telling you to nitpick, we serve a peculiar God, and the day that you get more peculiar than He is, you're in bad territory. But I'm telling you that whenever someone's in need of something that would help them, to not tell them, we're being wrong for doing it. We're being wrong for doing it. Well, here, this one that's a slanderer is one that she doesn't say that someone's in the wrong. She's just not going to do it until the evidence is there to support that indeed they are wrong for what they are doing. They're not going to create a fire out of nothing. Go with me over to James chapter 3, and let's look at what James says in regards to our speech and the trouble that it can cause. Says that in verse 2 of James chapter 3, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now boy, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Is that if you can prevent and keep yourself from offending somebody in word, that you have bridled your whole body. That's a bold statement. It makes the comparison to what you do to a horse. It says, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. In other words, you just one device in the mouth of a horse. And let me tell you, in Scripture, a horse is a very, and it is in reality too, a horse is a very powerful being. Well, in Scripture, a horse by very definition, is power. And you can put a bit in his mouth and turn about his whole being. It says, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And it said, even so the tongue is a little member. So he makes the example of a bit in a horse's mouth. He makes the example of the back of a ship. And I'd say the rudder is where it is in the back of the ship. And yet you can guide it with that little rudder. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. If you think about the majority of troubles that come upon people, aren't a lot of them related to things that you said? You know, there's no doubt about it. I'd not be faithful in standing up here and confessing my faults one to another that there's some things that I wish I wouldn't have said at times. You know, I wish I would have, even if I say I wouldn't have said, I wish I would have come up with a better way to say it. Instead of, and maybe more thought before responding would have allowed me to say it better. I know that we've all had arguments that we wish we wouldn't have had, that if we'd have just walked away from it and just said we'll talk about it later, because I don't want to, you know, and it's amazing how a lot of them is just over such small things. And it's not only over a small thing, but a small member kindles a real big fire. You know, my dad-in-law gives me a hard time whenever they come up and we have a little fire in the campfire in the backyard, because he says I can't start a fire good. He says you don't start it right, because I have to keep adding the kindling to it. That kindling will burn out. And it didn't set the big pile of wood on fire, so I'll throw some more in there on it to try to get it going. And he says you got to create one little hot spot. All it takes is and you get that little spot just real hot. And then if you add that dry wood on top of that little, he said, it ain't got to be big. He said, you got fat lighter scattered all over your fire. He said, you don't want a little bit of heat here and a little bit of heat here. You want it real hot in one spot. Well, you know, that's what our tongue does a lot of times. Well, what a trouble it would be for the wife of an officer of the church to be the one with their tongue creates a fire and harms someone in the church and would cause trouble in the church. See, that's what the Lord is saying here through the pen of Paul and telling us, you know, it's not good for this one to be one that's going to create a fire by committing slander against someone and speaking evil of someone with no evidence to support what they've said. She must be grave. She must not be a slanderer. She must be sober. Sober. You know, in verse 8, in regards to the deacon himself, it says, not given to much wine. And you know, and I know I keep referencing our society, but y'all, we live in a place that if you gather to say how does a church try to survive in the midst of the society in which we live, probably the closest example in the New Testament that's given unto us of a church living in a society that's stooped in idolatry, that's stooped in adultery and fornication and error every which way, is to go and to look at the church at Corinth in Scripture. And then you go and you read about the country of Corinth when the Apostle Paul labored there and ministered there. And it's very similar. In other words, there was it being a port city. And we know the reputation of having a port city where sailors who are away from their families come and make their abode there for just a little short period of time. It had that there. It had the idolatry of the false gods there. Had multiple languages spoken there because it was a port city. The church still, it was a church there. It was not one in the best of shape, but it was a church. And a lot of the things in which we face today are very similar to what they had then, that are accepted. That are not just, don't just happen, but they're accepted. You think of fornication, you're in the minority, in case you don't know. If you are, and I pray you are, teaching that your children should abstain from it outside of the institution of marriage, you're in the minority. And it doesn't matter. You can choose where you want to send them to school and so on and so forth. A lot of times, even though a lot of them people agree that it's wrong, they still try to teach them certain avenues because they say they're going to do it anyway. No, it's not acceptable. Not in the eyes of God. That's what the Lord said. And if He's determined what's right and what's wrong, what's wrong is wrong. Another is alcohol. Another is drinking. It's acceptable. And I tell you what, you be the one that doesn't do it, and you'll find out how acceptable it is. Because you'll not only excommunicate yourself from doing it, they don't even want you around them anymore while they do it. Because in your absence, absenting yourself from it, you're condemning what they're doing, and they don't want that around. Remember a few years ago, which I'm coming up on my 20th year for a high school reunion next year. 2018 will be 20 years. Well, in year 15, they had a reunion. I didn't go, and I ain't going to go to the 20th unless something real, real strong changes. And I've got some people that I love dearly that I stay in touch with. My best friend growing up, I talked to him back before Christmas, and I got a little emotional whenever we hung up because it had been so long since we spoke. I believe he loves me. He thought he came by my house. He hunts out there, and he went by my mom and daddy's house and saw my youngins riding around out there in the yard, and he called me and said, "Are y'all down here?" He said, "I'd like to see you. I got my two boys in the truck with me." And I said, "No, they done left me up here. They're down there enjoying time with the in-law. I'd love to see you." But you know, when I got my invitation to the mail, I was only invited to the Saturday night reunion. Well, come to find out, they had another gathering on Friday night of some of those other friends that I was real close to then. They were going to go out to eat at the restaurant. We didn't get that invitation. And there's a reason why. And you know what? I'm glad. Yeah, I'm thankful that they didn't send it to me. It's not because it would have been a temptation to go. But they knew I wasn't going to put up with, I wouldn't want to be around what was going on there. It may be publicly acceptable, but as a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you give us a poor perception if you're involved in it. That's the best I can tell you. And you say, "Well, I just do it whenever I get around so and so and so and so." If you've got to have that when you're around somebody, they're not your friend because you've got to inebriate your mind to even be around them. You know what? That means you have to numb something to even want to be around them. And that's wrong. I can't stand up here. I'm not going to stand up here and pound on. And I'll just tell you this. You give us a poor perception if you're engaged in that. It's not. It'll say it is something that you may think you've got a handle on, but if you don't think it won't embarrass your behind one day whenever you go too far with it, and you're bound to do it at some point in time, it'll leave you with a trail of memories that you wish you could wash from your mind. And there's no better way to say it. And this woman that is the wife of a deacon, she's got to be sober. In other words, not given to wine. She's not dependent upon it at all. Really, doesn't want to be around it. That's the best way to put it. Do you think, you know, whenever we're engaged in that, you know, sometimes, because I trust that we understand that God sees all we do. He does. There's not only does He see everything we do, He knows every thought that we have. So if it's not enough for you to think about that the Lord's seeing what you do, whenever these ones are engaged in that, think about if your preacher walks up. Would you feel comfortable doing it? Would you feel comfortable watching that on TV that you're watching if I was over for dinner that night? And would it be something that didn't kind of make you a little bit uncomfortable? Well, you know there's a reason why. And it's not because I'm Samuel that people ought to tremble every time they walk up. It's because you know that within you it's a little bit wrong. And that it's not profitable to engage in it. You know, there's a reason why it got to this point. You know, alcohol and the consumption thereof used to be an abomination in the eyes of previous generations to the point where they didn't even want it legal in society. They didn't want it legalized. They didn't want it to be part of a society full of a bunch of drunks. They didn't want it to be a part of daily life. But you know, generation after generation, you know, I haven't heard it yet, but I've heard about it. And if I get my hands on the sermon, I'll send it to you if you make a request. Elder Gary Hall preached the first sermon at the Smoky Mountain meeting on the desensitization to sin in our society. I can't wait to hear it. Because that's all everybody spoke about whenever I got up there, is the sermon that he preached on the desensitization to sin. Well, I tell you, Society doesn't determine what's right and what's wrong. God does. And this woman, she must be one that's sober. And if we're to set our goals to be these type of people, then we should lay it aside too. When somebody thinks of you, do they think about the memories with the alcohol, or do they think about the holiness that you exercise instead of engaging in it? I trust that it would be the latter and not the former. This woman must be sober. The man must not be given to much wine. You know, the last one is that she must be faithful in all things. In other words, she's a faithful sister of the church. When the doors are open, she's there. When there's a need, she steps forward. You know, I've studied before, and I don't think I've preached it here, on the volunteers in Scripture. In other words, ones that said, "I'll do it." When you think of Nehemiah, what did he say whenever he talked to God? He said, "Send me." In other words, I'm willing to go. If it's in the service to thee, I am willing to go. Nehemiah says, "Send me." He was willing. Old David there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, whenever that uncircumcised Philistine had the gall to wag his finger at the armies of the living God, he said, "You better believe I'll do it." He volunteered and said, "I will step forward." He was faithful. Well, this sister says, this deacon's wife says, "If there's something that needs to be done, I will do it. I will." You know, it requires every once in a while to step outside the day-to-day comfort zone that we all have. You know, my comfort zone is at 5 o'clock, my feet hit the floor. At 5 o'clock and 30 seconds, I've already got my first cup of coffee in my hand. At so-and-so time, I'm trying to do reading. At so-and-so time, I like to get a little exercise in. I have to get in the shower by this time to get to work. I have a day-to-day rigid routine. I'll be the first to tell you. I try to stay to it by the time. But you know, every once in a while, when something needs to be done, I can't stay in that time. I just found out Sister Faye Smith passed away. If the Lord had blessed me to be able to do it tomorrow, if visitation's tomorrow night, I got to step outside that window. I've got to leave my office. I got to miss a ball game. I'm going to go see Brother Dan and give him a hug and let him know I love him. There's got to be a way. Whenever there's a meal that needs to be fixed, whenever there's a passing in the church and there's a meal that needs to be fixed or a need that needs to be met, let me tell you something. I understand how hard it is sometimes to get that little extra bit done whenever it's just enough to get done with what you need to get done. But this person has said, I'm willing to she's faithful in all things pertaining to spiritual matters. That's what this sister is. She's one that is grave. She's not a slanderer. She's sober and she's faithful in all things. May the Lord bless us to observe these qualifications in the man and also his wife. I'm going to say again, because I know the rigidity that comes along with hearing some of these things, is that this is a blessed flock of believers here. This is a blessed church. There's people here that meet these qualifications, man and woman. And I'm thankful for you and I love you. And make no mistake about it, the Lord observes what you're doing, whether or not the church makes the choice for you to be the deacon or not. The Lord observes it, and that's the one that matters. And I know I believe that, you know, some people believe that the Lord has spun things into existence. And He's created things once He created things, He's got the world going, and now He's just sitting back and stoic, no emotion, no involvement whatsoever. Well, I disagree with that on many fronts. We believe in providence, and that is the guidance of God for guidance. We also observe from heaven when people do that which is pleasing inside, and that is His mind. He has emotions from above. Don't do what we should with a frown and anger from Him. But whenever we do that, which pleases Him, there's a smile. And I believe there's smiles upon those that are the ones that are mentioned here in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6. May the Lord bless and guide the church as we move forward in the deacon's lecture process. Glory!